Hello, my name is Racheli Lofglas. Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we will be studying Sefer Nehemiah, Perek Tet, the ninth chapter. Yesterday we learned of the many halachos that are derived from the public Torah reading celebration. And after celebrating their sukkahs in a spectacular fashion, the people might have been expected to return to their homes. Instead, beginning on the 24th day of Tishrei, which we will see soon, they remain behind, mourning and fasting for whatever sins they committed. And those who intermarried end up separating from their foreign spouses, and the community ends up reciting a confession. Standing in place, they read the Torah for a quarter of the day, and they start to engage in all these confessions and davening for yet another quarter of the day. Let's begin. Ubiyom esrim ba'arba'a la'chodesh, on the 24th day of the month of Tishrei, esfu b'nei Yisrael b'tzom b'sakim b'adama lehem, they were fasting and mourning. So why don't they begin fasting on the 23rd day of Tishrei, which is the day as a buffer in between the holiday of Sukkot and the day that they begin? So the Malbim states that this is actually the basis of the rabbinical precept that we have today of Isru Chag, which teaches us that the day following a major holiday is actually invested with a degree of joy. Vayibadlu zer Yisrael mikol b'nei nachar, the people separated from their foreign spouses, vayamdu vayitvadu al chatoteam, and they stand in confession all day long, and they read from the Torah for a quarter of the day, mishtachavim l'Hashem Elokeim, davening to Hashem. If you recall, some of these people who had committed to separating from their foreign spouses back in Ezra, for all of his efforts in Ezra, Perek 9 and 10, intermarriage clearly remained a problem. And there were some who are newly inspired now by the Torah reading to reconnect with the Torah path. And according to the Malbim, these are actually the same men who had already separated from their wives, but somehow once again fell prey to the temptation of intermarriage. It really is unclear whether or not this particular story of Nehemiah Tet takes place decades after the wall is put up, or actually in the beginning of Nehemiah's arrival back in chapter 2. The date in Pasuk 1 is actually correct, but it's a problem because the Jews seem to revert to their pattern of being depressed after the holidays and feeling guilty. I think today we still have that notion that when the holidays are over, it's anticlimactic and, you know, depression or melancholy kind of sets in. So the Jews separate from their foreign wives and they declare their own and their ancestors' sin. Pasuk Dalet, Vayakama Ma'ale Levim, the Levim stand up, Vayizaku Bekol Gadol Hashem Lokem, and they start to daven to Hashem. They're standing for Vidoy, the penitent's confessional prayer. That is the custom today, is also that we always recite this prayer while standing. Let me just note that in this parak, because there's a lot of prayers, I'm going to be jumping around or puddle jumping, so to speak, between words to get to the main idea of the tefillos. Pasuk hey, vayomru, what do the Levim say? Kumu baruch et Hashem Elokeichem, get up, stand up, and bless your God, min haolam ad haolam, from this world to the next, vayivarchu shem kvodecha umramam al kol bracha betila, and let them bless your great and glorious name, because you are above all others. So Rashi says that this phrase, min haolam ad ha'olam, means from the beginning to the end of all time. Metudat David says that God's glory is everywhere, so it's referring to space, not time. So we did, in the time of the Mikdash, the word amen was never recited to a bracha. Instead, the answer was always, and they will bless your glory and raise your name. So it was really addressing the people, and then they were addressing God. Abenezer seems to understand that the Levim are saying that people are going to bless God. Okay, Pasuk Vav. Atahu Hashem levadecha, ata asita ta shamayim, shmei ha-shamayim, v'chol tva'am, ha-aretz, v'chol asher aleha, yamim, v'chol asher bahem, v'ata mechaya et kulam, utva ha-shamayim, l'chol mishtachavim. You, Hashem, alone are unique in that you created the heaven and the earth, and all the celestial beings and all creatures in the water and above the waters, and you give and sustain everyone with life, whether it's above the earth or on the earth, and to you everyone bows. So after we say this kind of opening prayer, which singles out God as the mastermind behind creation, we're now going to offer a whirlwind tour of biblical history. And the Levim are going to begin with the creation story, and they're going to proceed to a series of kindnesses that Hashem performed on behalf of the Jewish people, such as the selection of Abraham as our first forefather and miracles of the Exodus story, and essentially the miraculous protection that we had for 40 years in the desert, including the Har Sinai experience, the revelation at Sinai. Pasuk Zion, and you might recognize these words from the Shacharit prayers that are said daily. Atahu Hashem Elokim, Asher Bachartu Ba'Avram. You are the one, Hashem, who chose Avram, took him out of Ur Kasdim, and changed his name to Abraham. Umatzat et levavo neman levanecha, and you saw that Avram was loyal to you, v'charotimo habrit, and then he's the one with whom you made this covenant, as opposed to all these other nations. Kitzadikata, and you kept your words, Hashem, because you are righteous. Pasuk tet, ninth verse, v'tere et ani avetenu, and you saw the suffering of our forefathers, b'mitzrayim, v'etzakatam, shemat yamsuf, and you heard their cries at Yamsuf, and you did all these miracles for them, whether it was in Paro's household or afterwards. Ki adata ki yezidu lahem, even though, because you knew, Hashem, that the Egyptians were hurting your people and oppressing them, you still took them out. Vatas lecha shem kayom hazeh, and you made a great name for yourself. Vahayam bakata lefneim, you split the sea for them. Vayavru b'tochayam v'bashah, they walked on dry land, and you got rid of their enemies. Kimo evin b'mayim hazim, like a stone, they drowned in the waters. So the essential message of this prayer is that despite being the recipients of all this divine benevolence over the course of Jewish history, the Jews consistently rebel against God, which we're going to see talking about in a moment, and Hashem appointed a leader to return them, to take them out of Egypt, and then they worship the golden calf. So notwithstanding all of the Jews' unfaithful behavior, which is where the prayer seems to be going, God is going to remain compassionate and continue to provide for them throughout their desert journey. He's even going to bequeath to them the land that belongs to the seven nations of Canaan, but we don't deserve it. That's essentially going to be Nehemiah's agenda. So just one thing to note, which I said before, that this is the same language as the verbiage that we have in one of our morning prayers, part of what's called Psukei Dezimra. And the mission of Psukei Dezimra, the morning prayers, is to praise Hashem with the songs of King David. And just like the Levian anchor their prayers in the time of Nehemiah in the words of Moshe Rabbeinu and King David, we also root our morning prayers in those words. And in the world of Shivat Zion, where Nehemiah is living, in this return to Zion during the Persian Empire, halachic innovation, such as prayer service, really thrives alongside a very deep-seated traditional mentality, and no greater praise could be possible than using the words of David and Moshe to give structure to Hashem. What's interesting, and the Rambam talks about this in Mora Nevuchim, is that when the Amida structure, the standing silent prayer, comes out, it's the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, it's the men of the Great Assembly, who in the first century really organized the structure. They actually did it in the beginning of the Second Temple period, but the practice of praying to Hashem daily until then was really freestyle and spontaneous. But the Rambam explains to us that when we had trouble during the Persian Empire, when they had jurisdiction over us, we mixed in with the Persians and the Greeks and later with others, and the descendants of the original writers of the Amida prayer mixed their language, and they couldn't speak in just one tongue anymore, so it was very hard for tefillah to kind of be uniform. So when Ezra and his court and the men of the Grand Assembly see what was going on, they stood and they realized that they have to create a text for the Amida prayer, and that included three blessings of praise, three to give thanks to God, and then three middle blessings, which were requests, which were meant to really act as central blessings for requests that we all need. And the Levium in their prayer right now is kind of modeling this construction for us. And people who could not speak well were then able to use the same tongue, the same universal prayer service. It was never intended that you just say the Amida and then you're done, but you're supposed to be able to add within each of the blessings your own requests that fit whatever the general request is that you have. And then there's another blessing called Shema Koleinu, listen to our voices, where it's just like a catch-all where we can add all of our personal pleas. But praying just a fixed prayer wasn't acceptable to Hashem. And I think today we are all suffering from a type of like an attention deficit issue, and we don't personalize our prayer enough. And that's our loss. The reality is that we claim nowadays that we're rushed and we should try to find time whenever we can within our day since we're so busy. But we really need to encourage ourselves more to throw in some of these added items. And we don't see Ezra per se enacting the structure within the book of Ezra or Nehemiah, but we know that Ezra is involved with this prayer and he gives call to start with this prayer. So we have to see from the Levium here in this perek that before you give requests to the king and ask for forgiveness, start with praises of Baruchu, of praising Hashem and everything he did, which is clearly what the Levium have done here. According to Rav Shimshon of Rafael Hirsch, the purpose of actually starting with praise of God is really for the person who's praying, for us to be reflective and recognize all that Hashem has done for us so that we can be filled with greater intention for the rest of our Amida. Okay, so the Levium continue with the story in the desert with all the divine benevolence and the human sin that ensued afterwards. Pasuk Yud Bet, the 12th verse, U'ba'amur anan hinchitam yomam. During the day you had the pillar, the clouds of them, U'ba'amur esh laila, and at nighttime you had the pillars of fire. Pasuk Yud Gimel al Har Sinai Yaradata, and then you descended into the Har Sinai and you gave them the revelation with the Ten Commandments. Ve'et Shabbat kachacha hodata lahem, and you taught them about Shabbos and keeping it holy. Ve'Torah tzivita lahem b'yad Moshe avdecha, and you gave them the Torah in the hands of Moshe. Ve'lechem mishamayim natata, and bread fell for them from the sky for their hunger. Umayim misela hutzeta lahem, and you brought water forth from the rocks to quench their thirst. Va'tomer lahem lavo l'reshet ha'aretz, and you promised them that you would bring them to the land that they would inherit. Asher nasata et yatchalatem, you promised to fulfill that covenant that you made. But then what happened? Pasuk Tetzayin, the 16th Pasuk. Vehem v'avoteinu he'ezidu. Our ancestors continued to sin. Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'ayimanu lishmo v'lozar chunuftecha. And they refused to listen to your words, and they refused to act as if they remembered all the glories of the miraculous nature of the desert sojourn. V'ata elokas lichot chanun v'rachum erach apayim v'rav chesed v'lozatam. And you, Hashem, in your great compassion and your great pity for them, you've never walked away from them. You never abandoned them, even though that's not what they deserve. Af ki asu lahem ega masecha. Even when they made the golden calf. Pasuk Yotet, the 19th verse, V'ata b'rachamecha rabim lo azavtam par. You never left them abandoned and forsaken in the desert. V'ruchacha hatova natata l'haskilam. You always gave them the knowledge to know what to do. Uman chalomanata, you never prevented the man from falling from the sky, and you never prevented the wells from working in the midbar. Pasuk Kaf Aleph, verse 21. Va'arba'im shana kilkal tama midbar lo chaseru. For 40 years you sustained them in the midbar, lacking nothing. Samotam lo balu viraglam lo bateku. Their feet never outgrew their shoes, and their clothes never became too small. Every need that they had, you provided for. So there are actually many parallels between these verses in Nehemiah and other places in Tanakh, and echoing passages from earlier in biblical history is really meant to make Nehemiah's audience feel that they are part of a chain. You know, he goes back to the beginning and discusses creation through history, and ultimately he gets to the story of Persia and how we didn't live up to our end of the deal, Nehemiah apologizes for them and asks for mercies. But the truth is, what do we really achieve by starting with Bereshis, as opposed to the creation of the world, as opposed to starting with the fact that we were chosen? And I think the whole goal of creation is to bring us to a land and allow us to be sustained there without sinning into oblivion. And if we sin, there is a concept of tshuva. So it's interesting that when we, you know, our invocation nowadays of Nehemiah's words during our daily Shacharit prayers hints to the larger idea that miracles of the Exodus story are not isolated events, but they are one piece of the compassion that Hashem graced us with throughout the course of history. Rabbi Zakheim explains that complementing and reinforcing the message of this historical continuity really becomes a national memory. It becomes part of our story. One little thing to note, back in Pasuk, I think 12 or 13, I think it was, verse 14, Nehemiah mentioned that Shabbos was given to us. Now, the Talmud Yerushalmi is bothered by singing out Shabbos as opposed to any of the other commandments. The Gemara tells us, Shabbat shkula kineged kol ha-mitzvot shebatorah, that Shabbos is actually equal to all other mitzvot in the Torah. But the Yerushalmi doesn't answer why this mitzvah is singled out. And there's a couple of opinions that I think it's important to notice, because it will become almost a way to link us to the later prakim. Chapters of Nehemiah. Keeping Shabbos actually guards us. According to the Ralbag, Shabbos was given with man before Har Sinai. We actually got it. Now, the weakness in that answer of Ralbag is that the entire paragraph is out of order with the journey in the Midbar. So that's really an oddity that the Ralbag does not address. The Ibn Ezra says that the mitzvah of Shabbos is singled out from all the other Ten Commandments because it's honored with rest and added intellect. And this is something that we need to use now in the time of Nehemiah, this pursuit of our intellect in order to connect to God. Malbim, building on the Ebenezer, says that with Shabbos, Hashem kind of informs the people of the cornerstones or the foundations or the main goal of creation. And Hashem is basically informing us, and Nehemiah is echoing that message here, that our lives are governed by divine inspiration, and Hashem monitors the world that he created. And Shabbos really accomplishes an ongoing connection that Hashem has in this world. I actually like this explanation better than the others, because later on in Nehemiah, we see how much Shabbos is going to matter to Nehemiah himself. He's going to go on a tirade against the merchants who are going to bring their wares into the city on Shabbos. So much so that the Gemara actually attributes the laws of Muktzah on Shabbos to Nehemiah. So Shabbos seems to demonstrate the bond between the people and God and the world, and it highlights its importance on the impact on all of our activities. It's really about the relationship that we have with Hashem, and that is critical and fundamental. It's fundamental to the tefillah here of Nehemiah. You know, here we are in your land, God, and we want the relationship to continue. So essentially, the message of the second part of the tefillah here is that God wants a connection with us as expressed through the mitzvah of Shabbos. And leadership at that time really is going to fuel the relationship with the people. And the Leviim and Nehemiah continue. Pasuk Chafbet, verse 22, Vatitan lehem amlachot v'mamim v'techelkem lepeya v'yeshua aretz. And you brought us into the land and you gave us the land that we were able to inherit it from the other nations. And you expanded the population of the people to be like the stars in the skies. And the descendants inherited the land. And what did they do? And they inherited everything: beautiful houses and irrigation systems and vineyards and good fruit and everything. And they ate and they were satisfied. They did everything they were supposed to. And then, boom, Pasuk Chavav, verse 26, Vayamru Vayamridu Bacha, they were stubborn and they went against you, Vayashlichu Atoratcha Achare Gavam, and they threw the Torah behind their backs. They killed your Nevi'im, Asher Ha'idubam, that had given them testimony to repent. Vayasu Ne'atzoklon, they did terrible things, Vatitneim B'diatarim, and you deliver them into the hands of their enemies. Vayitzaku Elacha, they cried out to you, Vatami Shamayim Tishma, and once again, when they cry out to you, Hashem, Kirachamecha Rabim Titen LaMoshe, you sent them messengers, and you saved them once again, simply because you have tremendous compassion for them, though they didn't deserve it. Ukenoach lahem, and when it was good for them, Yashuvu Laso Taralo Vanecha, again they went back to doing what was evil before you. So we see that this cycle keeps repeating of benevolence and sin, and benevolence and sin, and yet, Hashem, you never left them. Pasuk Chavtet, Kikel Hanun V'Rachumata, you ultimately are the God of compassion and goodness and chesed. So once the Jews inhabit the land, they become satiated and they rebel and they cast their own backs behind the Torah, and like it just seems to like be a never ending cycle. So despite God's abundance, we keep sinning, and the prayer really exemplifies the key role that is played by a religious commitment born out of deep understanding. As prophecy is coming to a close, there's a new emphasis on the Torah lifestyle, and Nehemiah is making note of the fact that like this has to end. There has to be burnout. Like, until when are you going to keep having compassion on us and we don't deserve it? And then we get to part four of the tefillah, which is where Nehemiah and the Leviim address the current situation, the zeitgeist at the time. Pasuk Lamed Bet, verse 32, V'ata Elokeinu Hakel Hagadol Hagibor HaNara, and Hashem, you are God that is great and is strong and is awesome. Shomer Habrit Chesed, you keep the covenant and all your glory. Please, Hashem, don't stop noticing the challenges that we are all facing now. You are more righteous and you recognize everything that's happening to us. You have done good and honest and truthful things with us, and we have been wayward. We have sinned. And they, with all their kings, referring to Jewish history, we didn't serve you properly. And we didn't do what we were supposed to. Today, we are slaves. They're referring to the fact that they're slaves because they're paying such high taxes to the Persian authorities. We are slaves on the land that you allowed us to inherit. And the land that you gave us is lavishly producing its produce for the kings under whose jurisdiction we're living due to our sins. And these enemies, our rulers, are ruling over our bodies. They rule over our cattle and our bodies as they wish, and yes, it's our fault, but we are now in great distress. So essentially, Nehemiah is admitting that as a result of all of our sins, the Jews are no longer autonomous, but we're now servants to foreign rulers on the very same land that God gave to our forefathers. So it's interesting to see that in the beginning of the Perek, he's praising God for this repeated, never-ending cycle of we sin, you help us get out of it because you're amazing and only you can do it. You're amazing, you can do it. You sin, you have compassion. We sin, I'm sorry, and you have compassion, and yet we fall again. And then the bottom line request here, which is not so clear, but it's certainly subliminal, is, yeah, we're still part of that cycle, Hashem, and we need you to once again have compassion on us, despite the fact that we may not deserve it, because this is what you do. This is how you keep the promise to Avraham Avinu, and this is how you maintain that connection with us. You know, if only we pick up on that messaging and we realize that it's not fair that we're back in that cycle again, then that's our fault. But lucky for us, we have a good and benevolent and gracious God who will really never abandon his children. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmas, Malka Esther, Batzvi Yosef.